Hi, I'm Neil Stavem. Thanks for checking out this podcast from Connecting Faith. You can hear the show live each weekday at noon on Faith Radio. And there are many more podcasts for this and all our Faith Radio shows available online. Our web address is myfaithradio.com. And thanks for your gifts to this listener-supported ministry. Enjoy the podcast.
Always expect something good on your lunch hour. Connecting Faith with Mike.
Welcome to the best of Connecting Faith. This previously aired encore presentation features some of our most compelling conversations at noon on Faith Radio.
Welcome to Connecting Faith. I'm Neil Stavem. I always appreciate the opportunity to get together with you. And it's an important Wednesday today because we're going to spend some time talking particularly to pastors, but there's really insight for all of us today. Ted Ross at the controls. Ted, you grew up in a pastor's home. Your dad's pastor, so you're officially a PK.
That's right.
You're officially a PK. Mm-hmm. Well, you know that being a pastor is really a calling. I mean, there are many things that are callings, but it seems like to be a pastor, you really need to have that, that calling from God to endure. So, yeah.
Yeah, you do. And I think when I was traveling in Europe on a music ministry team, we heard, sadly, stories of how some people would go into seminary just because it was a good job and a cushy job, and then they would kind of preach some strange things from the pulpit. Yeah. But you see the difference. You know, when you see somebody that's doing it and kind of going through the motions versus having that passion, you see the ministry that's taking place in the passionate preacher that is really impacting the people and changing their life, whereas the other is just kind of like, nope, see you next Sunday. You know, and it's not just in Europe that that's happening. It's everywhere, sadly. But there's those good pastors that are going out of their way, too, and just fulfilling their call fully.
Well, we're going to talk today about about a book from our guest who's one of his more recent books is called Dangerous Calling, Confronting the Unique Challenges of Ministry. And so as you listen, you probably think, well, this doesn't really apply to me. But actually, we're also going to address one of his other books where he talks about sex and money, because those are a couple issues that not only affect all of us, but the pastors certainly have had some challenges in those areas as well. Pride, anger, sex, money. Well, we're going to offer some solutions to get to an understanding, a place of joy and peace through God's grace. That's the ultimate goal of our conversation today. And I want to just tell you, I'm really excited to introduce today's guest, somebody who I've really appreciated their writing, and I know you're going to appreciate the conversation as well. So we'll get to today's program as we talk with Paul David Tripp. Spent a little time with Paul David Tripp, who's a pastor, author, and international conference speaker, and president of Paul Tripp Ministries. He's authored, some 14 books on Christian living, travels the world preaching and teaching. He planted a church, founded a Christian school, wrote worship songs, toured with a Christian band, has been a faculty member at the Christian Counseling Educational Foundation, and lectured at seminaries, and also is executive director of the Center for Pastoral Life and Care. And even though some of what we talk about today will maybe have particular concern for pastors, there is some great insight that all of us can gain. So, Paul Tripp, welcome to Connecting Faith.
That's great to be with you.
I want to start with a subject that I saw on your website. One of the teachings, the lessons that you've done was called Good and Angry, and suggesting that maybe there is a way to be good and angry. And I guess why I wanted to start with that, because in the beginning of your book, Dangerous Calling, the opening chapter says, I was a very angry man. And the problem was that I didn't know I was an angry man. I thought that no one had a more accurate view of me than I did, and I simply didn't see myself as angry. And I thought, we live in a world where there is an awful lot of anger. And I'm just wondering, let's start there. Why is anger so prevalent? I mean, it seems like it has increased in the last few years.
Well, one of the things that was a surprise to me as I began to counsel people is just how many people were angry. And what surprised me even more than that was how many people who claimed to be believers in God were in fact angry at God. And maybe the way to talk about this is that Second Corinthians 5:15 says that Jesus came so those who live would no longer live for themselves. What sin does to all of us is it puts me in the center of my world. It makes it all about me, my wants, my needs, my feelings. And I can tell you for sure, if you have nothing bigger to live for than the claustrophobic confines of your little wants, needs, and feelings, you will be an angry person. Because the world wasn't designed, situations aren't in your life, people aren't in your life to deliver to you what you think is best for you. And so you'll be angry at God because you feel like he's not giving you what you need. You'll be angry at people because you feel like they'll be in your way. You'll be angry at situations because you don't want to really deal with difficulty because you want a pleasurable, comfortable, predictable life. And the reason we're seeing more anger is the selfishness that's always been there, we have culturally institutionalized. We have told people that they should live for themselves. We've told them that there's no one more important than them. And that message is antisocial, and it will always result in conflict.
Which obviously brings up anger, because anger is generally an outgrowth of something else, right? I mean, it's just an expression of a deeper issue, as we've just kind of touched
sure.
on.
Yeah. And that's what James says. You want something, but you can't get it. If you could talk about the most general reason for anger is its thwarted desire. Something, someone is in the way of what I want, and that makes me mad. And the solution to that is not anger management. Anger management is like trying to shovel smoke with a rake. Ultimately, you're trying to manage something that's not manageable. You've got to get at the source of that anger. What is it that's making me angry? I know that because I was a very angry man, and I had to face the fact that as my family developed and marriage, children, all those things, the people around me were constantly in my way, constantly slowing me down, constantly diverting me, constantly changing the plan. And I was just raging inside, the result of my own desire for personal self-sovereignty. But don't get in my way. Don't drive in the road in front of me. Don't take the last cookie that I wanted. Don't disagree with me. A whole list of those kinds of don'ts that produce anger.
And it's only 5 minutes in the show. You're already meddling, Paul. But no. Well, tell us a little bit more about your backstory, though, because you're a pastor at this time, right? And you're leading a church. You got your ministry. So on the outside, I assume that you're not appearing as angry.
So there was this developed division between my public persona and my private life that I got comfortable with. And part of that is this system of self-swindling that we all are very good at. Everybody in the world is a skilled self-swindler because I don't want to think that I'm the problem. You know what makes being part of a protest attractive? Because if you watch a protest, no one is carrying a sign with an arrow pointing down saying, I'm the problem. The protester it buys into somebody else is the problem. I love that. And so I told myself that I was married to a woman who was just discontent. And I told Luella that many times and told her I would pray for her. Because I didn't want to face the reality, even though there was empirical evidence of this, that my problem was inside of me, not outside of me. And so I resisted any kind of thought that I could be an angry person and that anger was caused by something going on inside of me.
So is it possible to be, I mean, is there a place for anger? And I guess, you know, holy anger, righteous anger, can we be good and angry?
Well, here's a place to start. God's anger, because the Bible displays God as being angry. God's anger is not the embarrassing uncle of his characteristics that you should hide from the rest of the family. You could actually argue that God's anger is the hope of the universe. If God weren't angry with sin, there would have been no cross. There would be no final judgment. There would be no hope of justice ever reigning. And so in that way, God's anger is a productive, a rescuing thing. So if I'm to image God and I'm living in a broken world where bad things happen, where there is racism and injustice and perversity and abuse and corruption, I should not be an angry person. You should not be able to look at the disastrous brokenness of the world around you and the damage that sin does inside of you and not be angry. See, that's a very different form of anger. That's a morally righteous anger that will cause you to do good things. And so in the anger of injustice, you'll work for justice. In the anger of compassion, you'll relieve people's suffering. Though that's a productive anger. That's very different than I want to be God of my world, and I'm going to hate anybody that gets in my way, and I'm going to do harmful things to make sure I get what I want. Those are polar opposite angers. But the goal is not to be an unangry person. The goal is to be a good and angry person at the same time.
Yeah, I guess if we're going to focus on injustice, then by the very nature of that, we're not going to be dealing with self-importance, right? I mean, that the lens has moved off of ourself then.
Yeah, see, and that's what happens. The good anger then explodes me to be concerned about things vastly bigger than myself. Can I give you an example?
Sure.
I'm at 5:30 this morning. I'm walking to a gym to exercise. I live in Center City, Philadelphia. We have a loft at the edge of Chinatown. And I'm walking by homeless people still sleeping on the street. And it makes me mad. It doesn't make me mad because they're there and I have to see that. That's selfish anger. But that I'm in a world where people totally lose their way. They lose their way so much that they're in the richest country in the history of the world, and they have no place to live. And it was, for me, one of those, even so, Lord Jesus, come quickly moments. Oh, God, do something about this. Help me to do something about this. What can we do about this? That's good anger. And I should be riled up at those moments. It should not be okay.
Paul David Tripp is president of Paul Tripp Ministries. It's a nonprofit organization dedicated to connecting the transforming power of Jesus Christ to everyday life. He's also executive director of the Center for Pastoral Life and Care, and has written over a dozen books on Christian living. And as you said, lives in Philadelphia. And we're talking about a couple of his books today. Dangerous Calling, the subtitle is Confronting the Unique Challenges of Pastoral Ministry, but there's some great lessons for all of us there. And the one before that called Sex and Money, Pleasure That Leaves You Empty and Grace That Satisfies. And we're going to pick up more on that, the idea of self-importance and how that ruins us and how we can get our life reoriented around God today. By the way, I do have a copy of Dangerous Calling and Sex and Money. We'll do a drawing for that here at the end of the hour. So if it's resource that you would benefit from, and I know that as you listen to the broadcast, you're going to want to sign up for that. Give us a call, and you can get your name in the drawing. It's 877-933-2484. It's 877-933-2484. And you'll want to join in the discussion, too, I think, as you listen along. So give us a call, sign up for one of the books, and then join with us here as we talk more with Paul David Tripp in just a moment here on Connecting Faith.
Back now to the best of Connecting Faith on Faith Radio. This is a previously aired Encore presentation.
We're hoping to refocus on who God is and the grace that He gives us and the grace that satisfies so completely today as we're talking with Paul Tripp, who's a pastor and author and conference speaker, and he's written a number of books, including Instruments in the Redeemer's Hands, A War of Words, Broken Down House, Whiter Than Snow. One that we want to reference for a bit called Sex and Money, Pleasure That Leaves You Empty and Grace That Satisfies, and his latest is Dangerous Calling. It's confronting the unique challenges of pastoral ministry. Paul, I want to maybe just transition a bit into the issues that you addressed in the book Sex and Money, because it really is, it seems like it probably fits in well with the anger issues, that there's still that focus on self-importance, and that we pursue pleasure, and you know, that ego gets in the way there, whether it's money or sex or whatever it might be.
Yeah, I think if you sort of pay attention to where we are culturally, if all you needed to be sexually pure was a good accountability group, there'd be a whole lot more pure people out there. That this obsession that we have with sex and sexual pleasure, it roots at a deeper level than that. And maybe the way to talk about the topic is to go in this direction, that the Bible presents that I don't just worship on Sunday. When you mention the word worship, for most people, they think of Sunday morning, or if they go to a real cool church, Saturday night. But worship is my identity. I literally worship my way through every moment of every day. That means that everything I do, everything I say, every choice I make, every word I speak is somehow connected to worship. Now, what does that have to do with sex? Well, it means then that sex is inescapably an act of worship. Because in sex, I'm either worshiping sex, I'm worshiping the other person, I'm worshiping myself, or I'm worshiping God. And what I worship completely shapes the way I think about this. Can I give an example?
Yeah.
I think there are many men who are Christians in Christian marriages who have no higher agenda for their sexual life and marriage than their pleasure. If you have no greater agenda than your pleasure in sex, you're a dangerous person. And so what they do is they use their wife for their sexual pleasure. It's not mutual. It's not serving. It's not love. In fact, their wife, sadly, gets reduced to a physical means of them getting off. Now, here's what that creates. If it hasn't been that sex, the highest pleasure I'm seeking in sex is the pleasure of God, I want God to be pleased by everything that goes on there, that I'm aware of my position as a worshiper in sex, and so all of a sudden expands it to be something bigger, and so I'm going to love my neighbor as myself. If I've used my wife for my sexual pleasure, and it hasn't been about vertical and horizontal relationship, no wonder I can walk down the hallway to my computer and I've got no defense against the pornography there, because it's never been about relationship. It's never been about worship. It's never been about God. It's only been about my pleasure. I quickly replace my wife with this machine. That's why the church is being eaten up by pornography.
And as well, I assume, in the area of money as well, or whatever other, I guess, vice or lord that we choose to submit to, right?
Sure, because if it's all about me, then here's what I'm going to do, because every human being is searching for life. That's part of the worship function inside of me. I'm going to ask that thing to do for me what it can't do. It can't give me life. It can't bring me satisfaction. It can't give me lasting happiness and joy. It wasn't made to do that. And so I'm asking, here's what addiction is. I'm asking a thing to do for me what it cannot do. And because it can't do it, I have to go back again and again. And what I once was able to control now ends up controlling me. And so it makes sense once you put me as central, pleasure, my definition of pleasure becomes central. And what you're going to end up with is a culture that's fat, addicted, and in debt.
Which pretty much sums up where we are today, isn't it? But Paul, how you you address, I think, in Sex and Money, and I think probably in Dangerous Calling as well, get back to what it means to worship every day, that if we get back to the very first verse of Genesis, that's the where the framework has to get reset.
Yes, I think it's very easy to argue that the four most important words of the Bible, the four words on which everything else is balanced, are those first four words, in the beginning, God. Because if God is central, if it's all about God's plan, God's presence, God's will, God's glory, God's control, then all of life has to do with Him. And that means I find stability of identity vertically. I find happiness vertically. I find contentment of soul vertically. And what I think we're doing all over the place, both inside and outside of the church, is we're shopping horizontally for what we'll only ever find vertically.
Because we're made to worship, right? So we have to fill that need someplace, right?
Absolutely, because you have that quest hardwired inside of you for meaning, purpose, identity, security, stability, all those things that every human being searches for. And you only have two places to look. You look toward the Creator, or you look toward the creation. And so there's an endless catalog of God replacements that I can tell myself will do this. I mean, that's one of the reasons that marriages go bad, because people are asking their marriage to be their own personal Messiah. I've had so many women, and this is not to pick on women, but they tend to be the ones who have said this to me, say, all I ever wanted was a husband who would make me happy. I mean, that sounds okay, but it's crazy. That man has no capacity to do that. You've married a broken human being. He will never, ever deliver to you happiness. He should love you. He should serve you. He should care for you. He should nurture you. But he cannot be the source of your happiness. You just haven't married the fourth member of the Trinity.
Insights from Paul Tripp today. We're reflecting on some of his writings. A Dangerous Calling is Confronting the Unique Challenges of Pastoral Ministry, Sex and Money. One of his other books recently out, Pleasure That Leaves You Empty and Grace That Satisfies. They're both from Crossway, recommended reading. Paul is president of Paul Tripp Ministries, and the mission statement of the ministry is to connect the transforming power of Christ to everyday life, and we want to do more of that here in the moments ahead. We're going to talk more with Paul, who is a pastor, author, international conference speaker. He's been a faculty member of the Christian Counseling and Educational Foundation and a lecturer in biblical counseling at Westminster Theological Seminary and more. And we're going to spend some time talking about what it means to recover the awe and wonder of who God is, and also to experience the grace that He wants to so richly give. Coming up in a moment.
We pour out our miseries, God just hears a melody. Beautiful the mess we are, the honest cries are breaking.
Welcome back to an encore presentation of the best of Connecting Faith on Faith Radio. This is a previously aired program.
Good concept, isn't it? The honest cries of a broken heart, better than an alleluia. Paul David Tripp's a pastor, author, and international conference speaker. He's authored some 14 books on Christian living, travels the world of preaching and teaching. His driving passion is to help people understand how the gospel of Jesus Christ speaks with practical hope into all things people face in this broken world. And I picked up a copy of Dangerous Calling a few months ago when it came out, confronting the unique challenges of pastoral ministry, and just found that it had so many great principles for all of us. And so I wanted to just spend some time talking with Paul. His book before that, Sex and Money, equally provocative, Pleasure That Leaves You Empty and Grace That Satisfies. And Paul, maybe we can just start there with just the fact that we are a broken world. We said, you know, the four most important words, the Bible, in the beginning, God, getting back to understanding that as our focus. But isn't our tendency probably just to say, well, I just need to try harder. I need to set up rules. I need to sort of discipline myself. Talk about whether that will work or not.
And here's the radical, humbling, counterintuitive message of Scripture, that my deepest, greatest problems in life are inside of me, not outside of me. And once you are willing to accept that, you know that you can't help you. You know, a little bit of education, a little bit of management, a little bit of law is not going to help you. Because what I actually need is I need to be released from my bondage to me. And look, you can run from a situation, you can run from a location, you can run from a relationship, but you can't run from yourself. I've found that whenever I try to run from myself, I end up with me at the end of the run. So it doesn't work. And so right away, that drives you to the core message of Scripture, is that God harness the forces of nature and control the events of human history so at a moment of time his son would come, live the life I could not live, die the death I should have died, rise again conquering death, so that I would have the grace that I need to be liberated from me. Here's what I think is important to say. I am more and more persuaded in my own Christian experience, and as I read Scripture and as I watch others, that the doorway to hope is hopelessness. You don't really get excited about the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and its amazing, rescuing, delivering, transforming ability until you've given up on you. That's where I had to come with my anger. I finally had to say, it's not the things around me, it's me. That was terrifying for me to say. I'm being honest, it was terrifying. But that brought me just to a different place in my relationship with God, because I think the first time I cried out for and celebrated grace in ways I had never before.
So is it something where, I mean, because, you know, the deepest problems are me, inside of me, does that mean that I'm the only one that can sort of open up the door to change? Or, I mean, your wife tried, right? And I assume maybe others were willing to confront, perhaps, or recommend, or, you know, hold you accountable?
But think about how profound this is. I even need grace to know I need grace. And so Luella was very faithful in coming to me, and God brought a good harvest from her faithfulness. But I had to come to the end of myself. I had to finally let go of all my self-atoning arguments. I had to fire my inner lawyer and say, it's me. And when I said that, there was no other place for me to go than to run to God's arms. There's just nothing else.
I've heard you in a video talk about the three aspects of the prayer that you pray each day. Maybe just review that for us as a good way to sort of start our day.
Well, I pray those so I would continue to be in that place. The first one is, God, I'm a person in desperate need of help today. That's confession. Second prayer is, I pray that in your grace you would send your helpers my way. The third prayer is, and oh Lord, please give me the humility to receive the help when it comes.
because our tendency is, I mean, to fall short in any one of those, I guess, isn't it? And even if the first two are there, the third one is perhaps as difficult as any.
Sure. And you know, I experienced this on marriage weekends. I can talk about this. It's very easy for a wife to come on a marriage weekend and sit there the whole time listening for her husband. Boy, he needs to hear this. As the husband listens for her and thinks this man is saying all the things I've tried to say to her. And so neither one of them actually receive the wonderful critique of Scripture that can lead them to cry out for God's help, because we're so skilled at not listening or listening defensively. And when you do that, you're not a seeker after the very grace that's your own hope.
You kind of expand on that in your book, Dangerous Calling, particularly for ministry leaders who are always preparing, right? We come to the text, but it's always, hearing a message, but it's always as an assignment or something we're looking for, right? Not experiencing it as a broken person.
Right, that's exactly right. I don't come to Scripture needy. I come to Scripture sort of as an expert. I think that I've arrived, and I'm always thinking of the next audience. And so that deep, needy, devotional renewal that's supposed to happen as I study Scripture doesn't happen for me. I am determined. I've really made this a commitment that every time I'm preparing to preach or teach, there will be a devotional moment in that preparation. Maybe that's head down on my Bible saying, God, what I'm reading right now, I can't do. I need your help. Because I know how tempting it is for me to forget that there's nothing I could ever teach or preach that I don't desperately need myself.
Yeah, where I mean, that's true for all of us, right? I mean, we can't give something we don't have.
That's exactly right. And in ministry, it's nearly impossible to give away what you don't have yourself.
Paul Tripp is joining us today. We're talking about a couple of his recent books, Dangerous Calling, one of them confronting the unique challenges of pastoral ministry. Another, we've been referencing sex and money. It's pleasure that leaves you empty and grace that satisfies. We're looking at ways that we can move from the self-importance of our culture to coming in neediness, but in wonder and awe of God's grace. And in fact, you address that. It's kind of one of your main principles, right? It's remembering or losing your awe. Talk about that.
Well, you could argue again from Scripture that the core motivation of every human being that was ever created was meant to be awe of God. That you could ask me, why do you spend your money the way you spend it? I could say, because of my awe of God. Why do you treat your wife the way you do? Because of my awe of God. Why do you parent the way that you do? Because of my awe of God. Why do you spend your free time the way you do? Because of my awe of God. That is the thing that's supposed to capture my heart. Now, what happens quickly to all of us is we become awe amnesiacs. That what once produced wonder in us doesn't anymore. It's sort of a danger of familiarity. It's like, you know, you're driving to work and you're driving down this wooded lane the very first day of your job, and you're just in awe at the beautiful 200-year-old trees. 6 weeks later, you're on the same road, you're pounding on the dash, this traffic drives me crazy, and you haven't seen a tree in 3 weeks. Now, the scene is still there. You've quit seeing. And so there's something about familiarity that is dangerous, that what once produced worship and wonder and amazement and hope in me doesn't get my attention anymore. And I think it's a big deal in ministry. I think there's many people in ministry, lay ministry, formal ministry, that are cranking it out, that have long since lost their awe of God.
So does it come back to that those three prayers that you ask? I mean, in terms of, I mean, familiarity is going to happen naturally, is it not? I mean, the more we spend time with someone or something.
Sure, and so well it works this way. First of all, I have to recognize, I have to be willing to confess that I'm an awe amnesiac, that something has happened inside of me that has changed the way I'm experiencing myself, I'm experiencing God's world, I'm experiencing things in my faith, that the glory is gone. And that immediately does a couple things. One, I cry out for help, but then I think, what should I do about that? There's real helpfulness in Psalm 27, where David is under attack, and he says, this one thing I'm going to do, I'm going to run to the temple and gaze upon the beauty of the Lord. Now, why would he say that? I mean, if I'm under attack, I want weapons. I want escape. Because he understands it's only when I see life through the lens of the awesome beauty and glory of God that I ever see life accurately and respond to it appropriately. So that leads me to get specific about this. I would encourage everybody who's now listening to me to do four things every morning. Doesn't have to take a lot of time. First thing is determine you're going to gaze upon the beauty of the Lord. I'm talking about finishing your year-long Bible reading or any of this kind of stuff. It's something else. Read Isaiah 40, which is a riff on God's glory, or Job 38 to the end, which is God's conversation with Job, where were you when the foundations of the earth were formed, or Ephesians 1 that shows God's saving plan throughout the generations. Once again, see God's beauty, his glory. Second, remember that God's awesome beauty, his awesome character doesn't just define him, but it redefines you as his child. Because everything that God is, he is for you by grace. He has unleashed that glory on you by grace. So good theology doesn't just define God, it redefines me. So gaze, remember, rest. Let your heart rest. You have to argue with your own heart. You don't know the future. Quit trying to figure out the future. Quit beating yourself up with that endless catalog of what ifs. Let your heart rest in the reality of who God is and who he's made you as his child. Fourth word is that. Now you're ready to go out and live. Because your actions, your thoughts, your desires, your hope, the courage that you need to live with will be rooted in God's awesome glory, your position as a recipient of that glory by grace. And now you're ready to look at life with accuracy and live with hope and courage.
Gaze, remember, rest, and act. Four key words from Paul Tripp. We're talking with him on today's Connecting Faith. We'll continue in a moment. In fact, we'll get to a call. David is hanging on for a comment, and we'll get to that in a moment. We've been talking about one of Paul's latest books called Dangerous Calling, Confronting the Unique Challenges of Pastoral Ministry. But I think, as you can tell, it has some great insight for all of us, and that is one of Paul's passions, that we might be able to connect the transforming power of Jesus Christ to everyday life. And we'll hear more from Paul Tripp in just a moment here on Connecting Faith.
The best of Connecting Faith on Faith Radio. This is a previously aired encore presentation.
Psalm 103. Bless the Lord, O my soul. Forget not all his benefits. We've been just talking about one of those important words to remember, and talking about resting and before and gazing before we act. Psalm 27. One thing I do, you know, check that out, read that out today, or maybe Isaiah 40, as Paul mentioned. Paul David Tripp, pastor, author, and international conference speaker. He is planted a church, founded a Christian schools, wrote worship songs, toured the Christian band. He's taught, lectured at the seminaries, and travels around the globe. He's also executive director of the Center for Pastoral Life and Care, written several books, the one we're referencing called Dangerous Calling. It's confronting the unique challenges of pastoral ministry. And one of the things that maybe all of us face, Paul, is you address it as self-glory, that because we're so saturated in this self-focused culture that we begin to think of ourselves more highly than we ought to think.
Well, this statement will probably connect everything we've talked about today, is awe of God when absent is quickly replaced with awe of self. That the most seductive, attractive, deceptive idols of all idols is the idol of self. And all of that, those things we've talked about, my struggle with anger, my inability to control, my relationship to pleasure, my sort of losing myself in my ministry, all those things are the product of putting myself in the center of my world, the one place I must never be, because the place for God and God alone. And listen, the best life, the most liberating, joyful life is when you've been freed from your bondage to you and free to live for something bigger than you. That's where the joys are found.
Talking with Paul Tripp today on Connecting Faith. Let's take a call. David calling in, listening to Faith 900, and want to talk a little bit about some anger issues, I think. David, go ahead. You're on with Paul Tripp.
Well, thank you for taking my call. I wanted to comment on the anger business, because I can remember that I was angry with my dad for 41 years, and it was all because of being yanked out of a high school after my junior year, and going from a large school to a little country school for my senior year. But it wasn't because of that so much. It was more of having busted relationships, because my dad was a construction worker, and so, you know, you normally don't end up ever back in the town that you left. And it took me I became a Christian, and it took me an additional 11 years to come to the point where I was willing to go to the gravesite and reconcile my relationship with my dad. And I didn't want to make the trip. I fought doing it, because I had to go from Minnesota to California. But finally, I did go. And it all boils down to the fact that if we're not willing to submit to Jesus, we can't do these things on our own. It's impossible.
Well, absolutely. And your story is there's two comments I would make. One, it's a powerful story of the power of anger, how anger can shape a life and the direction of a life. It also is a beautiful story of the power of grace, because in our most angry moments, in our lostness, in our stubbornness, God doesn't turn his back on us. Jesus took every piece of my rejection so I would never see the back of God's head. And God keeps pushing me by grace and delivering me by grace. And what a beautiful story that God's grace met you and brought you to that point where you could be free. What a beautiful thing.
Well, talk about how we come to the place where we can sort of willingly surrender our hearts day by day, moment by moment. And I was even wondering, too, as you were talking just a bit about, you know, how awe of self tends to replace awe of God. Is there a point maybe of weakness for you, or when you're most susceptible, or when we all might be most susceptible?
Yeah, I think that I have to be very careful that there is built into my life meditative and reflective time. So again, I can remember what life is about, what my struggle is really about. I think that we load ourselves with such incredible frenetic busyness that we have little time to think. We have little time for relationships. We have little time for spiritual growth and development, little time for confession. Let's think about this. I mean, what I've been talking about is confessing how needy you are. Well, you can't confess what you haven't grieved, and you can't grieve what you haven't seen, and you can't repent of what you haven't confessed. And so I have to pray that God will give me eyes to see, but I have to be willing to look. And where do I look? I look into the mirror of the Word of God. God's Word will reveal you to you. It's meant to do that. And the more I take time to read Scripture devotionally, to read it as a needy person, to say, how am I like this passage? What do I learn about me from this passage? As I'm asking the question of what I learn about God and His grace, the more I'm now giving myself time to develop this sense of personal grief and confession, which ignites in me the sense of awe of God's goodness and His presence and His grace.
Just actually flashing back to Eastern Montana, I think that's what I pulled off the side of the road to write. Run through that sequence again about confession.
Oh, you can't confess what you haven't grieved. And you can't grieve what you haven't seen. And you can't repent of what you haven't confessed. And so I need to be able to see. I need to pray for instruments of seeing in my life, because I can be so blind to me. But I need to have meditative, reflective time in my life so I develop a sense of need, and corollary to that, a sense of wonder at God's presence and His goodness that then ignites good choices in my life.
As we touched on a few minutes ago, we were talking about gazing or seeing, one of the first steps. In fact, one of our callers said, can you repeat those four keys here before the show's done? So maybe say a word about gazing and remembering and resting, acting.
So every day, gaze upon the beauty of the Lord. I just gave some helpful hints. Isaiah 40, Job 38 to the end, Ephesians 1, passages display God's beauty, God's splendor. Second thing to do is remember. Remember that not only defines God, but it redefines you as His child, because His beauty, His glory has been unleashed upon you by grace. All that God is, He is for you by grace. Third, rest. Quit trying to read God's secret will. God's secret will is called a secret will because it's secret. Quit beating yourself up with past regrets or future what-ifs, and rest in who God is and who you are as His child. Gaze, remember, rest. Third, now act. Now you're ready to go out and face a broken world with faith, hope, and courage.
Which we need. And if those who claim the name of Christ would actually live that out, what a different world it would be. You wouldn't be perhaps walking by homeless at 5:30 in the morning.
That's right. I'd say you could argue that the church is a sleeping giant. So much power, so much potential that's not being realized because at street level, we're not actually living what we say we believe in our theological statement.
Come to grips with what it is that we believe and what we want to live out in the writings of Paul David Tripp. You can find them, several of his books from Crossway. Sex and Money is a pleasure that leaves you empty and grace that satisfies. That would be a wonderful resource for the real kind of nitty-gritty of life and about our pursuit of pleasure and obsessions. A Dangerous Calling is latest. It's called Confronting the Unique Challenges of Pastoral Ministry, but there's some great insight in there as well. If you missed part of today's program or want to listen to it again or pass it on to a friend, just like to remind you, they're all available online. The podcasts get posted after each day's show. You can go to myfaithradio.com myfaithradio.com, and then click on the Connecting Faith show page for the podcast archives. And this is one I hope that you'll take a moment to listen to again, and I know there's someone that could really benefit from it. So make yourself available for that resource. Again, everything's shareable online, myfaithradio.com, and then on the Connecting Faith show page. And just a quick reminder here, it is Clergy Appreciation Month, Pastor Appreciation Month, and you can honor your pastor by nominating them to receive a week-long getaway to Sunscapes Retreats. That's a special promotion we have going on here on Faith Radio this month. So go to myfaithradio.com to sign up today. That's myfaithradio.com. And thanks for listening to Connecting Faith.
And this has been an encore presentation of the best of Connecting Faith on Faith Radio. Thanks for joining us, and we'll talk with you again soon.